Good morning, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well this morning. That was some good songs, that's for sure. We will sing like that in heaven and with millions and millions more. If you can imagine such a roar, it'll be great. I'm looking forward to it. Well, my message this morning is Forward Together. And it's in continuance with 2 Samuel, and today it's picking up in chapter 19. We'll cover a few of the verses in chapter 19 to cover the story and go from there. Now, I just want to say that when the message being entitled Forward Together means that it's something that we have to do when we serve Jesus Christ. It's meant for us to be done together. It's not supposed to be the Lone Ranger. It's not supposed to be something where it's just, you hear some people, like I was listening to a testimony of somebody yesterday, and they said that they didn't really need the church and didn't need anybody, and they had their own little personal thing going with Jesus. But that's not what the Word of God says, is it? The Word of God doesn't say that's how it's supposed to work. As a matter of fact, if you want to have something special with Jesus, Jesus is the one that created the church. We say that many times, and you say, well, what has the church got to do with David? Because it wasn't around then. Well, that's true. It wasn't around then. What was around then was the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was actually the witnessing institution. It was a witnessing institution at that time. It was the thing that for the rest of the world that they were able to hear the gospel through, the way that Israel actually portrayed a testimony to the rest of the world. Since then, we know that after Jesus came and created the church, he actually gave us that job to take the gospel to the world. And it's something that we do together. And as we do that together, it means that with all the challenges that come along with it and all the blessings. I know a lot of times I'll talk about working in a church and I'll talk about the challenges it is with the different personalities and those kind of things. But honestly, the best thing about it is the fact that we work together and that we actually get an opportunity to serve God with each other. And it's one of the things that was meant to be a blessing as well from Jesus Christ, that's for sure. Now, as we cover David and as we're covering this story today, we know that we've gone from seeing David as a glorious king. He was a glorious king. And then now we see him as a broken king. We've seen him go through a lot of brokenness because of sin. We see that he was actually having some issues with sin that he was having to overcome. But we also see something else. We see that David belonged to God. And I just want to say that when we belong to God, no matter what we do, if we really belong to God, God will reach out, he will come and get us and bring us back into the fold. One of the true signs of life that we have as a Christian, that we really know Jesus Christ as our Savior, is it becomes really kind of impossible for us to walk away from him. It becomes impossible for us to walk away from him. We see some people that say, well, I was serving Jesus and then I just stopped and they never picked it up again. We hear of some people that are deconstructing or whatever and they just walk away. I'm just telling you, Jesus won't let you go. You may go to the bottom, you may walk away for a while, but you will not stay away. And King David is certainly a picture of that for sure. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know that the Word of God tells us that nothing can separate us from His love. That means we cannot lose our salvation. If we've really been saved, if we've really been born again, the Bible tells us that nothing can take that away from us. And so really a lot of times when we have the conversation about, do you think, Pastor, that someone lost their salvation? Absolutely not. What I will say is there are maybe some people that are walking around that say that they said some words at one time, or they went to church, or they did some different things, and so therefore they say they're a Christian. But I've got to tell you that Jesus said to Nicodemus, and it applies to every one of us, marvel not, you must be born again. And so if you haven't been born again, you don't have eternal life. But what I want to tell you today is there's no reason for you not to have it, because Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And when we repent of our sins, he promises, and we put our trust in his salvation, he promises us that he will save us. and he's alive to do so. He overcame death on the cross after paying for our sins. Amen? Now, along those lines, I want to share with you John chapter 5 and verse 24. Put in your notes this morning, John chapter 5, verse 24. I think this is a really good introduction for what I'm talking about today. In John chapter 5, verse 24, the Word of God says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life." I want you to hear what he says. When we do that, we have everlasting life. Now, if something is given to you, you have it, then and it's everlasting, then there's nothing that can take it away, is there? And so he says, they have everlasting life. And he goes on and says, shall not come into condemnation, shall not. If God, who created this world, who created you, who's created everything, says that whenever we put our trust in him as our Savior, that we have everlasting life and we will not come into condemnation, that tells us everything that we need to know. There's not even any sense in arguing about it, is there? We want to trust God in his word. Do you want to make up your own rules or do you want to go by God's rules? I want to go by his, because his wisdom is so much greater. But then he finishes with this. He says, but is passed from death unto life. And so the last thing that he says there is that we have everlasting life, but he says that we've passed from death. We were once dying in our sins, but now that we've been born again, we have eternal life. We've passed from death unto life. It's done. It's over. And so when we look at David, one of the things that gives me assurance that David belonged to God was the fact that God would not let go of David, would he? God continued to, no matter what David was doing, God continued to reach out to David and to come back and work through him. Now, another thing that we see is that we see that David went through quite a bit of punishment because of his sins, the sins that he had done. That's another sign of life. That's a sign that he belonged to God as a child. And God wants his children to actually walk with him and walk in his ways. And so whenever we actually stray from God, not only will he not let us go, but he will actually, there's repercussions to that. The equivalent of it is like, for example, with our own children and our discipline of our own children. If we love our children, we discipline them. We could have a debate on how we do that and that kind of thing, and that's not what this message is about today. But I will tell you that God disciplines those that belong to him, those the Bible says that he loves. Now, with that being said, when we look at this here, whenever somebody's saved and they fall, and we see that they fall like what David has done, here's a question. What do we do? What do we do? Do we quit whenever we do fall, whenever we mess up? As a child of God, do we quit? And a lot of people will see, they'll be like, well, I do. But I want to tell you, if you belong to him, you don't quit. Here's an example that I want to show you. One of the examples that we see is like, for example, right before Jesus Christ went to the cross, we see that he had this interaction with Peter. And Peter was being all bold and everything, saying, Lord, I'll stand with you no matter what. I'll never leave you. I'll be there thick and thin. And we've made promises like that before, haven't we, with different people. And you can count on me. And then the next thing you know is not so much. But here's what Jesus said to Peter in response to his stance of saying, man, Lord, I'm going to stand with you. In Luke chapter 22 and in verses 31 and 32, the Word of God says this. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, or Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He's telling Peter something that's really important. He's telling Peter that one of the things that Satan is trying to do with Peter, and what I will tell you that he's trying to do with every one of us, he's trying to sift us like wheat. He's trying to shake us, rattle us, and separate us from our faith in God. That's something that every one of us needs to understand, that as a Christian, it's not just like, well, I belong to Jesus, and so there will never be any challenges or anything like that. Peter's being told here by Jesus himself that Satan's desiring to sift him like wheat, to separate him from his faith. And I want to tell you that as you sit here today, as you hear my voice right now, I will tell you the same. And I'm not trying to be Jesus either. I'm just saying that what we see happen is the devil will come in and he will try to separate us from our faith, won't he? We say amen because we know that that's certainly been something that the devil's tried to do before. Not only that, our flesh will want to do that as well. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Your faith may not fail. See, one of the things that we have now is we have the Holy Spirit who will actually go before the Father in our stead and actually doing the same kind of prayer for us. And one of the things that I will tell you is that we can't fail because of we belong to Jesus Christ whenever we're born again. And Peter is no exception to that. And he says, "So I have prayed that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now, the reason why I'm sharing this verse today is it goes along with the message today. One of the things that we need to understand is whenever we actually do fail, God forbid, and I'll talk more about that in just a minute, but if we do, it shouldn't be something that we just say, well, that's it, it's over with. What I want you to know is I want you to look at what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "And when you have turned again, when you get your bearings about you," it's not supposed to be like you're supposed to stay down. It means that we get back up, and we do what? We actually walk in our faith, and we do something that Jesus says here. He says, "Strengthen your brothers." I will tell you, church, that one of the things that we all need to do together is to strengthen each other. When we get down and that kind of thing, we can't stay down. Why? Because there's other people depending on us getting back up. Amen? And Jesus tells us that it's very, very possible for us to get back up. And so one of the things that we see that Jesus is saying here is he's praying that Peter's faith will stay intact. And that's one of the things that we need to understand is whenever those challenges come along, like what we've been seeing David go through, our faith needs to stay intact. The trials and tribulations that we go through are not for us to actually doubt Jesus and walk away from Jesus. It's a common reaction for a lot of people to go, "Man, I can't believe these things are happening. I'm gonna walk away from him." Now, this is a very radical illustration, and it's certainly one that a lot of people would that, well, I kind of get it. But right now I'm reading a biography by a particular person, and this particular person is a Jewish person, and in his story, in the biography that he wrote, he actually expresses the fact that his mom and his dad actually had a very strong faith as far as the Jewish faith is concerned. He had a strong faith in God. They had a strong faith in God. But one of the things that he didn't have is a strong faith in God. And the reason why he didn't is he looked at what happened to his mom and dad in the Holocaust and what they went through in the different stories that his mom told. And he said, "You know what? I hear that and I'm like going, man, I question God." But what I want to tell you is when we look at like the testimony of Corrie Ten Boom and some of the people like that, when we look at their testimony, in times like that, it's not for us to walk away from God, not to separate from God, but to draw near to God. Because we do live in a fallen world. We do live in a sinful world. We do live in a world where people actually, and we've seen it happening in our society today where they're anti-Israel and they're anti-Jewish and all of these things. We see it. And so, and I'm not excusing it. It's not good. But I will tell you, until Jesus returns, we live in a fallen world. That's for sure. And so we see that Jesus is actually praying for Peter that his faith will stay intact. And when he actually gets through it, to actually walk with Jesus and not just go, okay, you know, we sing the song, I made it through the rain and I stood through all my trials and tribulations and all of those kind of things. No, we're to actually stand strong and help the rest of our brothers and sisters stand strong as well. And so when Peter gained his footing, he was to carry on and strengthen his brothers, according to what Jesus said. But you know, that goes for us too. When we lose our spiritual footing, we are to get back up and regain our spiritual footing. We're supposed to be doing that. You know, when we look at this also, we need to see that sin, and in David's case, sin affects outcomes. Sin affects outcomes. We can't just sin and go, "Oh, well, I sinned, and so then I asked for forgiveness, and no harm, no foul." Sin actually always will always do something that will actually take something in a bad outcome. It will take it in a bad direction. That's what we've seen with David. That's been what's happened to David. We saw him as the glorious king and all this stuff, and all of a sudden, because of sin, we've seen him go through all sorts of trials and tribulations, haven't we? And so what I want to tell you is sin is not something that we're to toy with. It's not something that we're to play around with. That's another thing that we will see in today's message is sin is just something that we don't toy with. And you say, well, preacher, I thought you said when we fall. But listen, I want to tell you, you don't have to fall. You don't have to. You don't have to. You say, well, David did, and we see that Peter did, but you don't have to. And when I say you don't have to, did Jesus know that they were going to fall? Well, we see here that with Peter in that example, that he did. But I want to tell you something. God knows what we're going to do. But I will also tell you that God gives us the strength not to fall. And what I will tell you is that he gives us the challenge to walk with him instead of a walk away from him. And so that's what we see here. But with that being said, when we do stumble, we're to get back up again. Now, what I want to say at this point here is this. It is totally unwise. It is totally unwise just to write off sin and say, oh, well, it's no big deal. It is totally unwise. Why is it unwise? Because whenever we just write off sin and think it's no big deal, then basically we separate ourselves from God's grace and His mercy. We separate ourselves from God's grace and mercy. We are to stand and to grow. We are to stand and to grow. Well, what has that got to do with grace and mercy? This got everything to do with it. Whenever we talk about standing in God's grace, that tells us something incredible about our God. Listen to this. What that tells us is when I became a Christian, when I was saved, it wasn't a matter of me actually following the rules and doing thou shalt not this and thou shalt not do this and I shall do this. What it really means is as I look at what Jesus has done for me and seeing how little I deserved it and see how sinful I was, and yet Jesus saved me from my sins and delivered me from my sins. And what should my response be? My response should be a love response, an appreciation of grace. You know, like for example, let's say you didn't have a house, didn't have a car, didn't have anything. And all of a sudden somebody came to you and gave you everything. Would you appreciate it? Now I know there's a lot of people that say, and I believe it's true, that we really appreciate things more when we work for them. Like for example, when I was a teenager, one time I took my dad let me use his car, and I went running around with my friends, and I used his car, and I drove it too fast, believe it or not. I drove it too fast. And for some reason, my dad was psychic or something, and he knew that I drove it too fast. And he said, you're not going to drive my car any longer. It's time for you to get your own. And he said, when you get your own, maybe you'll appreciate your car and not tear it up. And I want to tell you something. That's true. That's true. Brother Gabriel, I know it's hard to believe, but I didn't hot rod my car. I did not. And I'll tell you why I didn't hot rod my car. It had, when I bought it, it had almost 100,000 miles on it. And I was scared if I hot rodded that thing, it would tear up. So that was the only reason why I didn't hot rod it. But you know what? That's exactly what my dad was saying, is maybe you'll appreciate it a little bit more and take care of it. And I did. But I want to tell you that we appreciate God's grace and mercy. And because of that, we don't want to fall. We don't want to sin. And we don't want to do those things. It's totally unwise for us not to appreciate God's grace and mercy. It's the thing that when we look at God's grace, how Jesus paid for our sins, it should move us to love Him and to serve Him. Not because He gives us rules, but because He loves us so much. Amen? So I ask you this question. How do you want to live the rest of your life? How do you want to live from this point for the rest of your life? This is something that's becoming more and more and more a question that I ask myself every day is, how do I want to live the rest of my life? Do I just want to go through the motions? Do I just want to live it and every once in a while come to church and that kind of thing? Is that really what I want to do? You know, one of the things that I hear from a lot of Christians, and I've heard for a long time, is I hear people lamenting the fact that, man, I wished that a long time ago I would have grown, that somebody would have discipled me, that I would have learned more about the Word of God. And by learning more about the Word of God, then I wouldn't have had all this wasted time, right? We've all heard something like that. Maybe you've said that. But what I want to tell you is this. It doesn't matter. What matters is what you do from here on, from where you are now and from the rest of our lives, however long that might be. And we don't know when that time is that we check out, do we? So how do you want to live the rest of your life? You know, what I want to tell you is, if we want to see a move of God, listen, if you want to see a move of God in your life, if you want to see a move of God in this church, if you really want to see a move of God, it means that you have to somehow appreciate the grace that God has given us and respond to it by actually responding and giving Him and surrendering to Him and giving Him everything. Because that's where God joins. God doesn't go, wow, you know, I noticed that they went to church 5 times last year or 10 times last year. God's not like keeping a scorecard of how many times you went to church, as much as does He have your hearts? Does He have your heart? Everybody's like going, okay, great, so I don't need to come to church. I did not say that. Please don't put words in my mouth. Please come to church. We love you being here, that's for sure. But you know what? There's a time when we become a Christian that we move away from sin. There's a time to where we move away from sin. You say, well, when is that going to be? Well, what I will tell you is, the more that we grow, the more that we walk with Jesus, the more that we appreciate His grace, the less we are worried about the sins in our lives, and the more we're concerned about the growth and walking with Him that there is. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 through 24. You say, when are we going to get to David? Really soon. One last set of verses I want to give you before I get into it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 says, but that is not the way that you learn Christ. Paul's saying that Christians learned Christ in a very particular way. What way is that? He says, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. He's saying what we've learned is that we have put off our former self. We've been changed. Why am I saying this concerning the sin of David? What I want to say is, David lost sight of who he was. He lost sight of the fact that he was supposed to be somebody delivered from his sin and somebody walking with Jesus. And what I've also said is, we look at that situation and we go, do I want to follow in his mistakes, or do I want to learn from his mistakes? We want to learn from his mistakes. Amen? And so he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There it is again. We see it in Romans. We see it here. We're to be renewed, 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 renewed. Renewed means ongoing. We're to be constantly renewing. Listen, if we are constantly renewing and walking with Jesus, then I promise you, the one thing that we're not doing is we're not so much involved in the sins, those things that tear us down. Amen? How do we operate like this? Listen, if you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God in you that's saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't walk that way. I'm telling you that David had to disobey God. And when we do sin, we have to disobey God in order to do that sin. Do you agree? And he says, not only to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, but to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What was wrong with David then? David actually had a situation where he was walking with God, but one of the things he did is, we saw that the thing that started it is that process of renewing, he stopped doing. We can't stop renewing. Which leads to my first point. My first point today is that we serve Christ together. We serve Christ together. Listen, as a church member, if you are a member of this church or a member of any church, what I will tell you is it's bigger than yourself. It's bigger than yourself. It's God putting a bunch of people together to actually to worship Him and to actually build each other up, to help each other to grow. That's for sure. And so when we look at David and we pick up on David here, we see that David was sitting around and he was lamenting the loss of Absalom. If you will recall, he had lost his son Absalom. His son Absalom had actually tried to overthrow his kingdom, tried to have him killed, and he's sitting here feeling sad about it. Which I think that all of us would feel a little bit sad, even though our kids might betray us, and they might. But you know, one of the things that we see is that he's sad about it, but he's so sad about it, there was something happening here, a dynamic that was happening. He was sitting around feeling sorry about it, but he had a lot of people all gathered around him that helped him to actually not be destroyed. David had a lot of people around him that helped him not to be destroyed. That reminds me of a church because I've got a lot of people around me. You've got a lot of people around you to help you from being destroyed. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 19, in verse 3 through 7, we pick up on this story. So we see, the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom! O Absalom, my son, my son!" Then Joab, who had actually was the commander of his army, came into the house to the king and said, "You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today, I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be the worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Now, I want to say a couple of things about this. The first thing that I want to say is, actually, Joab tells David some real strong and heavy-duty truths. You just can't sit there and waller in your sadness. You just can't stay there. And we see that David was there. Another thing that I will tell you is if you've got a lot of people that are coming around in support of you, and yet you don't appreciate the fact that people are actually trying to strengthen you and going to war with you, so to speak, then it's almost like you're saying that they don't matter to you. It's actually a couple of truths that he says there. Right? So it's a good thing that we have people around us that actually help us to stay strong. And sometimes we don't appreciate that. Sometimes we get down into the pits and we don't care what anybody says. I'm just going to stay down in the pits. And what that says is that serving together doesn't mean anything. And that's what Joab was saying. But what I will also tell you, and this has to be said, is Joab is not actually the best of friends for David when we look at that. He's actually, and we'll see, and we've seen that Joab actually is the one that killed Absalom. Now, at this point in time, I'm not sure that David knew that or not, but that is a fact that we see there. One of the things, if you'll recall, is that David had asked the troops not to kill Absalom. Bring him back, but not to kill him. But Joab insisted on killing him. But anyway, what I want to tell you is we have all sorts of people around us to encourage us and to make us strong. And so we need to actually not be proud, but we actually should allow our brothers and sisters to actually strengthen us. Listen, not only that, but if they're trying to do that, then let them lift you up and go ahead and get out of the doldrums and come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. See, one of the things that we know is our attitudes, whether we believe it or not, our attitudes affect those that are around us. If we're walling around going, "Oh, it's just terrible, it's just terrible, it's just terrible, it's just terrible. After a while, people are like going, "Maybe it's just terrible, I don't know." You know? And so this is one of the things that we see here is that our attitudes affect those people around us. But listen, and this is important. Absalom had thrown a grenade into the kingdom. I know a lot of times I'll talk about throwing a grenade. If you hear me using the term throwing a grenade, I always think about, like, for example, here's a setting of people and everything's just fine, and all of a sudden somebody just tosses a grenade in the middle of the room. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. And we see people that come into a church and they'll toss a grenade into the church, or we'll see somebody come in around a marriage and they'll toss a grenade in the middle of their marriage, or they'll toss a grenade in the middle of their friendship. We see those things happening. And we know that Absalom had definitely thrown a grenade into the kingdom. And what was the result? The result was it was divided. It was divided. His kingdom was divided. Listen, we cannot serve God in a divided group of people. Here's what I mean. As we see what Absalom had done to the kingdom, and that was the house of testimony to the rest of the world at that time. What is it now? It's the church. And we see now that there might be somebody that comes along and, man, they pull the pen, throw it right in the middle of a church, and they make division. They want to have a fight. They want to find something wrong. They want to complain about this. They want to redo this or something like that. And it's a grenade that divides. Listen, one of the worst things that can happen in our Christian life today is something that we would call a church split. Have you ever seen one? It always starts with somebody throwing a grenade in the middle of the thing. It does, figuratively speaking, right? And so we see that happening, and we know that the kingdom was divided because of that. Where there is division, there is no progress. And when we look at what's going on here, is this group of people in Israel were going in several different directions. They were going in several different directions. They weren't together going in one direction. It was divided, and it was all because of Absalom. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, the Word of God says, where there is no prophetic vision, or where there is no vision, the Bible says they cast off restraint, or they perish, depending on which one you're looking at there. But it says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is those that keep the law. And so, what I want to tell you is, in division, when we look at these divisions that happen, it takes away the vision. It takes away the vision. Division takes away the vision. The vision of the kingdom for David's kingdom had been taken away by this division that was going on. And one of the things that had to happen is the people were all needing to come back together and go to the direction that God wanted them to go. And what I will tell you is, in a church, when there is division, it's not going anywhere until we all come together and go back in the direction that God wants that church to go. And the Bible tells us that. Divisions destroy. Divisions destroy. And no direction promises that whatever group it is, church, organization, whatever it is, will be in disarray. One of the things that we see here, and I've got to constantly remind you guys of this, is that we actually have a vision right now. And our vision is to be disciples reaching our world. And in that vision of disciples reaching our world, we know that we want to make disciples. We know that we want to evangelize the world for Jesus Christ. We know that we want to pray. We know that we want to fellowship. And we know that we want to worship. And we know that those five things there are something that if we will do that all together, we'll be going together in the right direction. But what I will tell you is, if we don't want to take hold of the vision that the Word of God gives us, we will not go in that one direction. It will be divided. And when we look at the division that's happening in the kingdom of David that he had here, it was going in a bad direction, and it needed to come back in the right direction. And so when we look at this, it's important that we actually serve Christ together. Now, continuing, dropping down in 2 Samuel in chapter 19 and verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, and say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? And so something is happening here. We're introducing to you again this fellow by the name of Amasa. And when we see this, he had actually been a part of Absalom's troops, leading Absalom's troops. One of the things that we see David do is we see him pull Amasa back in here. Amasa, however you want to pronounce his name. You see him wanting to pull him back into his doing here. And when we see this happening here, we see that he's actually unifying again with what the faction was that was divided at one time. He says to Amasa, "Are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of my army from now on and in place of Joab." Whoa. So here was Joab that was in charge, but he puts this guy in charge. He puts this guy in charge of it. What I want to tell you is that David is actually starting to come back around where he's finding some of his discernment. As he's starting to walk with God and those things, we see that his discernment is changing. And I think he smells something about Joab. Don't you? I think he smells something about Joab. Joab is too sneaky. As a matter of fact, Joab was probably the next coup that was going to try to happen if David didn't do something about it. So he gets Amasa here and he puts him in charge. "And he swayed the heart of the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, 'Return both you and all your servants.'" So God's choices are the things that should be bringing us all together. If we are divided, what could bring us back together? What could bring us back together is the choices that God has for us to do. We've got to be hearing from God, that's for sure. And like I said, I think David also smelled something coming from Joab. Now I want to read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Put 1 Corinthians 1:10 in your notes. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." So one of the things that was being told to the church at Corinth was this, is that in the name of Jesus Christ, there shouldn't be no divisions in that particular church, and there shouldn't be any divisions in any church, that we're united, not divided, in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, what one is that? It's got to be the one that God's giving us, right? That's the one that we've got to have, which leads to my second point. Sometimes it takes forgiveness for us to be able to move forward. Not only do we serve Christ together, but sometimes it takes forgiveness for us to be able to move forward. Let me ask you a question right now. Is there an issue that's holding you back from fully walking with God? Or is there something in your heart towards somebody? Is there something that's going on that's holding you back with your church family? Or any of those things. And what I will tell you is sometimes we have to really say to God, "I will forgive." Every one of us has been wrong before, haven't we? But what I want to tell you is that we can forgive. If Jesus can forgive us of our sins, we can certainly forgive other people of any wrongdoings that have been done against us. Easy for me to say, right? But listen to this. Do you remember the name Shemaiah by any chance from last week? Or shall I put it this way? Do you remember a guy that as David and his troops and everybody was coming by and he started shouting at him, "You're a loser," and started throwing rocks at him and that kind of thing? And you had one of the guys going, "Man, will you just let me kill that guy? I'm tired of him." And David says, No. "This is the medicine I've got to take." You remember me talking about that last week? Well, what I want to tell you is that when we look at Shemaiah, one of the things that we see here is David forgives him. Can you believe that? The next thing that we see David doing, not only coming together and trying to unify, the next thing that we see him doing is we see him forgiving. Another person that we see forgiving is, remember, Ziba. You remember a guy named Ziba. Ziba was the guy last week that we were talking about that came to David and he lied. He said, "Hey, Mephibosheth, living in your house, you know, and all that, he's totally against you. He's totally with Absalom and all that kind of thing." He lied. But one of the things that we see also is that David forgives Ziba. David forgives those two guys. He forgives them. Now, one of the things that we see here is he replaces Joab and he forgives these other people, which shows some discernment. Sometimes when we see divisions, it's because somebody's flat out evil. And sometimes we forgive because people are just sometimes really careless. And you know what? It takes some real wisdom from God, doesn't it, to be able to actually deal with these things. But listen, when we see that David forgave Ziba and Shemaiah, when we see that, it is a picture of God's grace Despite what the wrongs were done, David shows grace to them and says, listen, let bygones be bygones, let's move on. And it was one of the things that brought the entire nation together that was the start of it. I won't say that it's happened yet. As we'll see in the weeks come, God willing, there's more stuff that has to be worked through. But put in your notes Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I want to show you something in these verses here. I want you to see the very first thing that says. It says, for the grace of God has appeared. Do you see it? Look at that. It says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing all salvation for all people. And what does the grace of God do? What does the grace of God do? Look at what it says there. It actually trains us to renounce ungodliness. The grace of God actually moves us away from ungodliness. And so it's important to understand the amount that grace has to do with our service each and every day. Here's another one. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. That tells us something that's important also. What does that tell us? That sin doesn't have to dominate us. Sin doesn't have to have dominion on us. Sin doesn't have to put its tendrils in us anymore as a Christian and hold us down. We don't have to be held down by that. It's actually a choice. So we can make a choice to actually walk with God, which leads to my third and final point this morning. We see here that loyalty to the mission is powerful. Loyalty to the mission of God is powerful. Loyalty to the mission of David's kingdom in this case was powerful as well. One of the things that happens is when many people walk together instead of in different directions, when we're walking together, it actually brings forth encouragement. It brings forth encouragement. You know, so many times whenever God brings a group of people together, we see absence and we see disconnection and we see lack of support. That is not encouraging, brothers and sisters. That is not encouraging. But what is when we come together in God's mission. Amen? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What I want to tell you from that particular verse there that we see in that particular verse in Ecclesiastes 4:12 is it tells us there's strength in numbers. There's strength in numbers. And so when we talk about a church, there's strength in numbers when we come together, when we're on that mission. We look at this mission that David had, and there was a fellow by the name of Barzilla. And Barzilla was an older guy, and what we had saw last week is Barzilla, actually when David needed like food and water and different things like that, Barzilla had taken care of him. He had actually been a good friend, and he had actually a lot of people supporting him along with Barzilla. And what did it do? It encouraged David. It kept him alive. And so when we look at this here, loyalty to the mission is very powerful. Let me tell you something, whenever we're struggling and we got others that will come in around us and support us, it will help you to stay strong. Why do I say that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you as a church member are seeing somebody else that you know that's struggling, man, surround them. Help. Let's get us all together. Let's surround them and build them back up to where they can actually serve God as well. And we see Barzilla was a picture of that. And David said to Barzilla, he says, hey, man, why don't you come and live in the kingdom with me? And Barzilla said, man, I'm an old guy. As a matter of fact, I want to say he was well over 80 at that point in time. He says, I'm an old guy. I'm just going to sit it out. You guys go have fun at the kingdom. I love you. And I tell you what, here's my son. Maybe he'd like to go and work hard and that kind of thing. He said, man, I'm ready to retire. And so he actually does that. And so David brings his son. But what I want to tell you is it was people like Barzilla that kept David from actually being destroyed. And we need people like that in our lives also, don't we? But listen, God wants to use us. God wants to use us. He wants to use every one of us. God wants to use this church. God wants to use this church. But He will only do it when we have the same mind that's in Jesus Christ. Listen, we can't be going in 30 different directions. We can't be going in 2 different directions. We need to go the direction that God wants us to go. And when we're a church that'll do that, God can do some incredible and powerful things in our lives. Amen? That's something so important for us to listen to. And so when we look at this here, may we look at this situation with David and actually see what it takes for us to actually have success in God.